Bibles, please, to Micah, the sixth chapter. We are continuing on our evening services in a study about genuine Christianity. We've talked about the fact that genuineness is simply that which is true, that is without change. It is that which is legitimate. It's authentic, and it is not altered from the original in any way. And we've talked about genuine Christianity in a general sense, about the genuine faith of Jesus Christ. We've talked about what genuine Christians are. And we've discussed as well in this past Sunday evening about a genuine church and what the churches, local churches of the New Testament were like and what they did. And all of this in an effort to underscore the genuineness of the faith that we ought to be seeking to attain. I want to talk to you this evening along this same line about a genuine response. And I mean by that a genuine response to God. Don't you want to give a response to God that is authentic, that is sincere, that's real? That's what God wants to receive from you, whether you're young or whether you're old. Don't you want your response to be what God is looking for? You know, the Bible has much to say about the response that men and women give to God. And the passage that I've asked you to turn to in Micah chapter 6 is one of those texts. And probably the eighth verse of this reading is most familiar to us from this passage, where Micah says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God?" Well, that was a response. That's what God was looking for. That's the response He was anticipating. But I want you to notice in the, before that statement was made, that in the previous two verses, this is what is being discussed. The question is asked, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high?" You see, the question being asked is, what should be my response? How should I respond to God in a way that He is pleased with? And the statement continues on, "Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You see, the question being put forth is just simply this: how should I respond to God? And the answer is what is given in verse 8, that what God is desirous of, what God is looking for from His people in Micah's day, was that they do justly, that they love kindness, and that they walk humbly with God. Well, I'd like for us in our study to ask this question of ourselves. How can we respond to God in a genuine way? And I want to suggest to you a few things that would help us in this. A genuine response to God, first of all, would require a belief that He is. Believing that God is. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we find where the writer in his discussion of faith in this chapter says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so it is faith that God is looking for in our response. Do you believe that God is? Do you have confidence? Trust? Have you placed your confidence and your trust in God? I think verse 5 is interesting to look at in connection with verse 6. Verse 5 tells us that by faith, that's what God is looking for. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now what God looks for is faith. What God gives to those who have faith in him is his pleasure. He bestows his favor upon them. And so the testimony regarding Enoch was that he was pleasing to God. And he did not see death. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. And it's a beautiful picture of a relationship of God with an approved man or an approved woman, of his walking with them. Somebody has said that it's as though, you know, God came and walking with Enoch one day, just said to him, "Enoch, just come on home with me." And so he was not. He was taken up. He didn't see death. There's another picture of God's walking with people in the Old Testament. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the description of how God would come to the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, and he would walk there through the garden. And on the day after, or the day that Adam and Eve had sinned, and God came looking for them and called out to them, asking where they were. Of course, he knew where they were. He knew what they had done. But they were hiding themselves amongst the trees. Haven't you ever wondered what was it like before that, when God would come walking into the garden? They had not sinned. The implication of that passage seems to me to be that they would walk together. Just stroll through the garden with one another. You ever wondered what would they do? You know, God might have just sat down and had a meal with them. You say, "Oh, no, God wouldn't. God wouldn't eat with his people." Well, you know, the book of Genesis later on tells us of a time in the life of Abraham when he was sitting out in front of his tent and he saw three strangers approach. And he called these strangers into his tent and he prepared a meal for them and they shared a meal. And then it was revealed to him that two of these were actually angels. And they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy that evil place, those evil places. And those two left. But the third one, who is described as the Lord, remained there with Abraham. Now what had happened was the Lord, two of his angels, had taken a meal with Abraham. Can you imagine that? Let me give you another passage of Scripture to consider. In the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, we read about the Lord's speaking to a group of people, and he talks to them about his standing at the door. Verse 20 of Revelation 3. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door." You know, and a lot of times we take that passage and we apply it to people who are not Christians. And we say, the Lord is standing at the door. He's knocking at the door. Won't you open the door and let him in? But this passage is being addressed to people who are Christians. It's addressed to the church at Laodicea, this lukewarm church that the Lord has condemned for their indifference and their lukewarmness. And it is to them that he says, to these Christians, that he says, "I'm at the door. And if you will open the door, I will come in and listen to him. I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." You see, this is a beautiful picture of the Lord's intimate relationship with his people. And so, if you would walk with God and have God as this near friend in your life, it's going to require that you have a genuine response to God first. Do you want to walk with God? It's impossible to please Him without faith, without putting your absolute trust and confidence in Him. And with those that will do that, God is well pleased. And with people with whom He is pleased, He walks. I'll tell you something else that's involved in a genuine response. It is living with a consciousness of His presence. It's living with that sense that He is that near friend who walks with us through our lives day to day and who, as it were, dines with us. Hebrews 11 again, and the 27th verse describes another of the great servants of God in the past, the man Moses. And it says in verse 27 that by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, Moses endured the things that he endured by his faith because he lived with a consciousness of God's presence with him. He could see Him who is unseen. I'll tell you another example of such a person. The Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and the 4th chapter. And Paul is writing this, probably the last of his letters, to Timothy. He knows that at the end of his life is near, so he is speaking about some things in that sense of this being the last communication with Timothy. And in verse 16 and 17, he says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Let me stop there for just a minute. Have you ever noticed how when celebrities become in trouble with the law and they're going to have their day in court, and they come to the courthouse and there's a police detail there to control the crowds, and the barricades have been set up and things have been made so that this celebrity can make their way from their car into the courthouse. And here are all these people lining the way and they're holding up signs. Most of the time, it's signs of support. They're calling out the person's name. "We love you." And all sorts of indications of how we're with you. We're standing with you. You get the sense that Paul had any of that? He said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me." But then read verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." He said, "The Lord was with me. The Lord stood with me when everyone else deserted me, even though I had to make my way to that courthouse all alone. Even though the soldiers didn't have to cordon off a pathway for me to make my way through my support," he said, "I knew I wasn't alone." You see, Paul saw Him who is invisible. But His invisibility doesn't make Him less real. And the fact that He cannot be physically seen standing with us does not mean that He is not with us. Do you want to have a response to God that is genuine? Then you're going to need to be able to see God and have a consciousness of God's being with you. I think I've told you this before, of a preacher that I know who spoke with his daughter on one occasion. And she had been, for many years, had been unfaithful to the Lord. And his attempts to convince her to return to the Lord had failed. But something had come up in discussion between them and about her children, and something that had happened regarding her children. And he just made the observation to her. She had been saying something along the lines of how she was amazed that one of them had said something indicating they didn't even believe in God. And his response to her was, "Well, why are you surprised? when you live as if there is no God. Now, she had turned from the Lord. She still believed in God. She still believed in the Lord. But she didn't live like she believed in Him. You see, if we're going to have a response to God that is genuine, we're going to have to live like we believe He's there. Live like we have faith and confidence in Him. But now there's a third element that's going to be involved in a genuine response to the Lord, and that is not only to believe that He is and to live with a consciousness that He's there, but to listen to Him, to listen to what He has to say. Matthew 11 and verse 15 is just one of some of the eight times that Jesus makes this familiar statement, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Or, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. Let him listen. Are you? You and I cannot have a response to God that is genuine, that is authentic, that is sincere, that's true. We can't have that if we're not willing to listen to God. How many people go through this life? Like that girl, the daughter of the preacher I was talking about. How many people go through this life as though all that's necessary is if I acknowledge, "Oh, there's a God. Yeah, I believe there's a God. Oh, yeah, I believe that God is watching out for us." Well, do you believe you need to listen to Him? Do you believe that He wants you to hear Him? Pay attention? There's a passage in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 20, that makes this statement: "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." And I'll tell you what a lot of times, there's a song that's written on that same basis. And I'll tell you what I think happens many times among brethren is that, you know, we sing that song maybe sometimes at the beginning of services. I don't know that we've ever done it here, but I know we've done it at other places. We sing that song at the beginning of services, and it's as though, okay, it's time for church services to begin. Let's everybody be quiet. Well, we do need to be quiet. But that's not what that passage is saying. That passage is saying we need to close our mouths and open our ears. Listen to what God has to say, not what we have to say. And if we want to have a response that is genuine to the God of heaven, then we're going to have to be people who understand there comes a time when we need to close our mouths and listen to what He has to say. Now, surely there's no one here who doesn't believe that God wants to be heard. Who doesn't believe that God wants His people, His creation, to say, "We need to listen to what God says," with the intent of doing what He says. You want to have a response to God that's genuine in His eyes? Believe that He is. Live with a consciousness that He is among us, that He cares for us, that He walks with His people, with His children, and listen to Him. Listen to what He has to say. And then finally, I want you to know that a genuine response is going to require agreement. It's another good Old Testament passage, the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3, that asks this question: "Can two men walk together except they be agreed?" Can two people walk together? Can they be together, travel together, unless they have agreed where they're going to go? There has to be an agreement. If we're going to travel together, we're going to go this direction. Well, we know that. Now, Amos is not talking about how people travel along a pathway or a roadway or a highway. He's talking about relationship with God. And he's simply saying to his people, it's not possible for us to be in an approved relationship with God if we don't agree with Him. Now, do you agree with God? You know, sometimes we can do things that we don't necessarily agree with. We may do some things that we read about in the Bible, or we may abstain from doing some things that we read we ought not to be involved in without agreeing that we ought to do these or that we ought not to do them. Let me illustrate it in this way. As a child growing up, I did a lot of things that my father told me to do because I didn't want to be spanked. I didn't want to do them. I didn't agree so much with doing it. But I did it because I did not want to be punished. But there came a time in my life when I did what my father wanted me to do purely out of my love for my father. I do what my dad wants me to do now, because I love Him. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. And that's the kind of relationship that we should strive to have with God. To bring ourselves to the point that we agree with Him. And I do what I do because I agree with God, who has told me to do this. Romans, the 8th chapter and the 15th verse, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that I think describes the intimacy of this relationship that we should develop with God. He says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Then look at verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you see the picture he's describing? It is that of adopted children. You're not slaves. He doesn't speak to them as though speaking to servants, but as to children. And he says, as such, as children, we cry out to God, Abba, Father. That term, Abba, is the term that little children would use of their fathers. And I think the best correlation of for our modern day English is daddy. That's the tenderness of this relationship, the closeness of it, that is built upon love for God. Do you want to have a genuine response to God? Believe that He is. Live with a consciousness of His presence. Listen to what He has to say. Love Him like a father. And let that love grow to the point that it brings you to agree with Him. And your response to God will be the genuine article. Do you love God? Do you love Him enough to bring yourself into agreement with Him? When He says to you, you've committed sins that have separated you from me, will you agree to that? Yes, that is my condition. When He calls upon you to have faith in His Son to deliver you, to save you, will you agree with Him? When His Son says to you, repent of your sins, confess me, and be baptized, will you agree with Him because you love Him? Let Him be your Father. give Him that genuine response that will allow you to walk with Him. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?